Hello, hello, and welcome to another episode of the Red Couch Theology Podcast. This week, Alex is out of town, but we have a special guest on our show, and I'm going to let you find out who that is in just a moment. But we actually started to talk about doubt. The series we're about to start at South is a series on doubt. We have a conversation today about the importance of allowing hard questions and doubt to take place within the church. So we're going to talk about that on the show. Without any further ado, let's dive right in.
You have it?
Yeah, we have audio on both sides now, but only my knee. Only my knee's in the shot.
We should just do the whole thing this way.
Okay. Well, hi. Hey. Why don't you introduce yourself? Well, this is Sean.
How's it going?
And Sean's recently on staff with us. And yeah, tell us a little bit more about yourself and what you do here at South.
Yeah. Well, thanks for having me. This is kind of like this special treat that we often talk about across the rest of the team of like, if you win some competition, oftentimes the winning thing that you get is to be a guest on the podcast, or that's what we suggest the winning thing should be. So I'm happy to be here. But yeah, I'm Sean. I work with the youth, the students, and just joined couple months ago.
Yeah.
And now I'm already on the podcast, so I feel
But you listened to the podcast before he was even on staff, so that's weird that you would do that. And then
I listened to it after the Bible Project.
Yeah, perfect. So that's good. That's a good choice. So, well, yesterday we were like doing some work around the student center, and I had this realization. You know what? Alex is out of town. I did not make a plan for the podcast. And if you were here Sunday or heard about it, we had no power or partial power at the church on Sunday. So it's sort of a weird service on Sunday where Alex didn't preach the sermon he intended to preach and threw together a last minute sermon.
And it went really well.
Yeah, he did great. Yeah. And yesterday I was just chatting with Sean. I was like, do you want to be a guest on the podcast, because I don't know why it's a highly sought after thing to be on the show, but for some reason he was like, all right, cool. What are we going to talk about? And then it just dawned on me. I think that maybe the series that we're about to start, Alex might've ripped you off.
I think maybe he ripped us off, or I would at least like to see some documentation or some proof from Alex about when he was scheduling out and thinking about this sermon series. And he needs to prove to me that it was before we started doing all of our announcements with students around Doubt Night and the things that we've been doing there. But I'm just going to, in my heart of hearts, think that maybe Alex ripped us off.
Yeah. So he can think what he thinks, but we're just going to assume that Alex ripped you off.
Exactly.
So explain Down Night a little bit. And the timing was kind of uncanny because he was struggling to decide, make a final decision about the series after Easter.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like, it could be this, it could be that, it could be this other thing. And then out of left field, you guys had Doubt Night at students, students. And then out of left field, he's like, we're doing a series on doubt. So tell us about Doubt Night.
Well, with all of that, I think it's a safe assumption that maybe it led or it played a factor in helping with that decision.
Maybe tipping the scale slightly.
So, we had this event recently, Doubt Night. It's actually the second time that we've had Doubt Night in the last like six months or so with students. But the concept is really just about creating an environment within student ministry, but I think holistically here at South, which is something that I really value, is that there's an environment where it's safe to ask questions and wrestle with scripture or concepts or topics that, need that wrestling with, but that we can do it collectively together and ask questions and things of that nature. And so we had Doubt Night with the students, which was a great event. You were on the panel along with Alex and Andrea and one of our volunteers, Megan. And it was just an opportunity for students to say, hey, I'm wrestling with this question, or this doesn't make sense to me, or I want to go deeper into this, subject matter. And we welcome that, and we want, to wrestle with those things together. So,
I love, one of the reasons why I love the opportunity to be on the panel, and when you invited me, it was like, this resonates with my heart so much, because
as I think I even talked about maybe in my last message here at South, I went through a season of like a lot of doubt. Mm-hmm. What the popular term is deconstruction.
Right.
Season. And it came out of like a lot of different things. But prior to that season, I'd actually talked to a bunch of young adults who are here at South who are like, yeah, all our friends are going through this process around the country. You know, one of the young adults who was on staff, she had a ton of friends in California who'd all left the church.
Yeah.
But basically these young adults at the time, especially all of her friends, she's like, oh, they all love Jesus. But the church is like, they don't feel comfortable asking these questions in the church. And that one statement she made like wrecked me.
Yeah.
Cause I was like, the church should be the safest place to ask questions, not the least safe place to ask questions. And so that like messed with my head. And so then when you said, oh, by the way, we're going to like openly publicly invite students to ask hard questions and like guide people through the questioning process rather than just saying, oh, that's a scary question. You don't ask that here. You're gone. So
yeah.
Where did this idea come from? What experience have you had in the past? You've run this at some other churches as well.
Yeah.
What's that look like?
Well, I think that, you know, it stems from exactly what you were just highlighting there. And that was, you know, something that was a part of my own personal experience as well. And maybe part of yours. There's so many people who have grown up in the church or are listening have wrestled with things or had questions or something didn't make sense, but then you also simultaneously feel like you can't ask that question or you can't talk about those things. Or if you hold a different perspective or view that there's not a good, safe place to hold that tension. And so then it just gets stifled. I know for my own kind of growing up, there were things that I'm like, I don't know if I understand that, or I don't know if I agree with that, or I've heard different views. And so how do we unpack like what is right or wrong, you know, true or not, or can some of these like actually be, or does it matter? Right.
Yeah.
And so then you don't have when you don't have a safe space to do that here within the church, it inevitably leads to what you were just describing of so many individuals who are like, I love Jesus and I love God, or I believe in these, you know, core principles, but all these other things that have been handed to me, I'm kind of questioning and I don't know where to begin with that or how to do that. And then it's like created this environment where a lot of people are just deconstructing or throwing everything out or whatever that looks like, instead of just being able to have those conversations in their community like a good and productive and healthy way.
Yeah. There's some pretty public figures in the Christian world who've like quote unquote tapped out. And then like several years later, they're like, I think I'm kind of back in.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it feels like they have to make this exodus from the church, go through their doubting season. And then they're like, I will enter back in, usually into a slightly different faith tradition or a different expression of worship or whatever it may be when they come back to Christianity. But like, I think of Gunger or I think of Rhett and Link.
I think he's still like really in the midst of it.
But, he's very much in the midst of it. But I think he's a deist again.
Yeah.
You know, and so like there's these more public Christian figures that like, we're in that world who basically I'm all out, I'm an atheist. And then they leave and they realize that there's something deeper and more true than they expected that was absent from their life, which forces them to then re-engage the conversation. And then a lot of them start to enter back into faith things, but with a different kind of approach to it. So,
One of the ways that I've heard it described, and I think is a pretty beautiful way, as John Mark Comer talks about deconstruction. And he talks about it as the middle phase of a three-phase, or what should be a three-phase process, where there's like this construction process in our faith and in our lives, often starting pretty young for most of us, where we're handed these things and these traditions from family and from Sunday school teachers in the church. And then deconstruction is kind of like, okay, I'm maturing in my understanding of the world, or I'm learning all of these different things, and now I have to kind of wrestle with them. And so I have questions and you know, probing things, where I look at all of what was given to me, and I think through, okay, what was good and beautiful and true, and what might have missed the mark because it was handed to me by like another human being, and we are humans and we're not perfect, and we might interpret things differently or have different perspectives or experiences that come into the way that we approach, you know, these biblical truths, and some of them can get skewed. And then how do I reconstruct from that process, like this new understanding, or, maybe not even new, but like more evolved or transformed, you know, view of Jesus and living in his way with his heart. And maybe some of these other things that I held to be true maybe weren't. And that's like a difficult thing to even talk about. Like, I'm sitting here thinking, oh, great, I'm on this podcast.
The first
thing we're going to do is talk about deconstruction. It can be a bit uncomfortable, but that's what we're trying to change, right? Especially in South students, of just being like, let's not have this be an uncomfortable environment or topic.
Yeah.
Let's enter into it collectively together, and say, hey, all questions are welcome here. And we will go on that process of seeking God's truth collectively together. And oh, by the way, I might not know.
Yeah.
Like, don't bring all of your questions and with the assumption that I'm going to have the answer, or all of us are going to have the, you know, the answer every single time. There are things that we can look at and explore and try to, you know, understand. But this might be an unpopular view, but I've noticed this, like, this thing in my time growing up in the church of God is God and we are man or humans, and we're completely incapable of fully knowing and understanding who he is and all of these different components of life and the universe and things.
Yeah, yeah.
But simultaneously, out of the other side of our mouths, we'll say, but he thinks this about that, and you have to as well. And that is right and correct. And it's like, well, there's got to be some place that we're missing the mark, right? Like,
yeah.
God's like, hey, good try, you know, but that's not actually it, but it's, I love you anyways, you know? And
yeah.
So it's an interesting tension to live in.
Yeah. And especially like when you start to read a little bit widely, even other like super committed followers of Jesus, theologians, like godly people, and you start to see there's differences of opinion all with people who take the scriptures deadly seriously.
Yeah.
And then you're like, wait a minute, what I inherited said, no, this is the only way you could possibly think about this. Meanwhile,
right.
You have this scholar who's far more brilliant than the person who just told me that.
Yeah.
Who thinks something differently.
Right.
And thinks it because of the scriptures. Now, what do we do? Which one's right? Especially if there's a dissonance around those different things. So sometimes it's not, I think deconstruction, I think maybe the fear that people have around deconstruction is that if they see someone wrestling with their faith, they immediately jump to the conclusion that the world has crept into their psyche,
mm-hmm, right,
and is influencing their faith and making them more worldly. My deconstruction, the tip of the spear was the Bible.
Right.
The Bible is really hard. And the hardest thing about the scriptures was like, it felt like they contradicted themselves left and right in different ways. And that's what messed with my head more. Like, it wasn't like, oh, such and such right wing politician or left wing politician said something and now I have to, or a teacher or a scientist or none of those were the tip of the spear for me. Right. It was the fact that, like, genocide in the Bible, or that there's a loving God. It's feeling like in the New Testament, but not as much in the Old. And then I'm like, and when I ask these questions, no one is being intellectually honest with me.
Right.
And so if the Bible's wrong, then the whole thing's wrong. And so I had to either reconcile that and figure out some framework of engaging Scripture in an intellectually honest way. Otherwise, I had to throw it all out. Right. If the Scriptures are wrong, how do I know? You know.
And I think one of the points that that's a really great point. And I wanted to read kind of exactly what John Mark Comer says about what is the impetus or the driving force behind thinking through these things. It's like, you're describing it as like, because of what I'm reading in Scripture, it causes me to want to go deeper and dive in and understand more. And I think that deconstruction or the concept of it in some circles gets a really bad rap. And it's for this reason: there's kind of appropriate deconstruction, if you want to use that term, and inappropriate. And appropriate is using Scripture to critique the world's corruption of the church, versus unhealthy deconstruction, which is using the world to critique Scripture's authority over the church.
Yeah.
And I think that when people hear that term, they automatically associate it with the latter.
Yeah.
And then you don't leave the space for this, like, okay, well, I'm using Scripture to critique the world and the church in that world. And there's kind of this reaction of like, no, let's not do that. Like, I don't want to do that. Or like, why are you doing that? Like, where's your faith? Like, what have you been struggling with? Or what have you allowed to enter into your mind or your thoughts?
The Bible.
Yeah.
It messed with my head.
Exactly. Like, yeah.
It messed with, so our previously pastor said it this way. He said, the problem with some Scripture is other Scripture.
Yeah.
Or, and in our generation, I think he said the reason that so many people are starting to struggle is because in our generation, you can be told by a teacher what to think, or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a youth pastor, whatever it may be. But the problem is now with Google, you can search what else is in the Bible so easily. And if you just Google right now, problems with the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
Tens of thousands of articles will be like, this text contradicts this one. We even talked about a little last week.
And TikToks and all the things, like, people are.
Yeah, they'll pick it apart. Like, this is a contradiction here and that's a contradiction here. And like, even last week when we were talking about the difference between John's gospel and the other synoptic gospels, and John like puts everything out of order. And then you like, start to like,
the chronological thing wasn't important to him the way that.
Totally. And so then we're like all messed up, like, oh, the Bible's wrong. Or another alternative answer to that is that John was trying to articulate something about the character of Jesus. Therefore, he felt like this story fit better for that narrative here than there. And it was a literary choice rather than a chronological choice.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I can still have peace with the Scriptures with that answer. But if your assumption is that, no, it's got to be chronological because that's what modern Americans care about, you have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. So,
you know what's interesting to that point, though, for me at least, is we do it all the time in our own lives. Like, if I was to tell you a story, or like just the other day, I had a big meeting I'm finishing stuff, some other work, and I had a big meeting. And then when I go and recount the main points or details of that meeting, I don't do it in such a way that it's like, this is over the course of the discussion.
The second thing I said,
I prioritize the most salient points or the things that matter most so I can communicate effectively what's going on. And then we'll get to, some of the other things that we talked about, even though it might not be chronological or might not have even been in that conversation.
Yeah.
But it was a part of this broader story. So we do it all the time, but then when we go down these rabbit holes, or we Google things, or we want to look up contradictions in the Bible, you can find those things, but it's like we don't hold ourselves to that same standard. And what I was saying is still true. And I was doing it in a way to make the point and tell the story.
Yeah.
You know, so it's interesting.
Yeah, absolutely. And so one of the cool things about this Doubt Night initiative that you and Nathan are running at with students and the series that we're entering into this coming Sunday because of our power outage last Sunday is that's kind of the point. It's saying like, okay, let's just point out the elephant in the room. Mm. We all see it. There's challenges. There's questions. Let's make the culture and the community of South Fellowship a safe place to ask these questions, where you're not vilified or ostracized for asking a hard question. Because let's be honest, if you're intellectually honest and engage the scripture at a deep level and you don't see challenges,
right,
then you're really not engaging the text deeply. You're just kind of regurgitating what you were taught in junior high or what you were taught in elementary school. And then closing your eyes and going, nah, 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 to the rest of it.
Right. Because
there's a lot of wacky stuff in the Bible.
Yeah. And, a lot of it is so kind of like interconnected. And when you're learning about this stuff initially, or maybe that initial construction phase, it's like, okay, let's go through, James, or let's go through this topic. And it's like you learn about it kind of in that silo. And then you're like, okay, well, that's what I learned and that's how I received it. And then you don't know that there's all these other things going on that like point to that or are connected to that topic. And then once you start to see those things, that's where those questions come up. And then, what do you do with those questions? And if we don't hold the space here, if we can't agree that collectively this is a relationship where we can wrestle with these things together, then the only alternative is that you're left to do that on your own or to go and seek out those sources. And that, I think, has been problematic for a lot of individuals.
Yeah.
And in some churches where people just don't feel like they can do that. And so then they go on this journey by themselves. And as you mentioned, a lot of them will circle back, but some of them don't, or, that can, bring up a lot of pain and in relationships or in families or whatever it might be. And so it's like all of that could be headed off at the pass if we just agreed to what you're saying. It's wacky. There's a lot going on. So let's hold the space for each other to have these conversations and not be like, well, why are you thinking that? Or what made you, what did you expose yourself to that made you, ask that question?
Yes. And the risk. Yeah, I agree. Deconstruction can be very risky because if someone starts to get comfortable asking the questions privately and they're just sitting in their bedroom with Google trying to figure out what the holes are in this biblical argument about this or that, they could find themselves in a sounding chamber. Like, what do I mean by that? Like, digitally, algorithms will actually start to force feed you an anti-Bible, anti-Jesus, anti-Christianity narrative where you just hear philosophers and atheists and stuff start picking apart the Bible or Christian worldviews in various different ways. And if you just hear those voices, it's really hard not to hear all the voices.
And only that voice.
Exactly.
Yeah.
The algorithm's designed to force feed you one voice.
Yeah.
And meanwhile, if we're comfortable as the church having these conversations openly, we can resource people who have questions and ourselves who have questions with voices across a different breadth of the conversation. And you start to say, oh, their arguments, when I listened to only that argument, it sounded so brilliant.
Mm-hmm.
But now, after so-and-so picked it apart and saw the logical fallacies they committed, the straw man argument about Christianity that isn't even Christianity.
Right.
Christianity holds up very well in the philosophical space, in the scientific space, in the sociological space. It's like a very robust, worldview that can hold up to all of that scrutiny.
Right, right.
But not if you're only listening to its critics.
Yeah, yeah.
So I don't know, like,
it can take you down that road.
It can.
And then you, if that's the only information that you're getting, it's going to inevitably impact kind of like how you're receiving any other scripture or any other message. I have some friends who I know have kind of walked away in this way, and they're almost like disgusted now when they like hear like any church or any message, or like especially like churches on social media now, where you clip, you know, a certain portion of the, you know, the conversation, and they're like, oh, I don't even want to see that, you know. And it's, yeah, like, well, what is that about? And it's because like they're living in that echo chamber, or they're maybe they've even just kind of walked away from that too. But the decision has been made to retreat from like having these conversations and you know, struggling through it, because like you don't want to struggle. And totally. Sometimes it can be painful to struggle, or sometimes it can bring up like trauma to engage with those different things. But the beautiful thing is that we have Jesus to look at and to guide, you know, that process and the way that he engaged with his disciples and those questions. And I don't think that that was always necessarily modeled for me. Yeah. You know, I look at Jesus's response to some of these types of things and questions.
He never freaked out.
And then when I think of like what I grew up with or inherited, it was like, okay, here are the arguments to win the conversation.
Yeah.
Just like, and love that person, but here are the arguments so that you can win in that discussion. And this is, you know, our version of truth or whatever. And it's like, well, truth is truth. But the whole like, love others, but win this argument. I feel like the order of operations were flipped for me. And so it's like, okay, how can we focus on this and then engage in the conversation? Oh, and by the way, like we don't have to agree 100% of the time on every single thing. Like I would submit that there are some hills of dirt that
I was going to ask you for that illustration.
That man has like piled up, and we've called them hills to die on. And it's just like, no, we created that, and now we've put a lot of attention and focus on some of those things and been really divided along those lines.
Yeah.
And it's just like, well, how important is that? Because like when I read the life and teachings of Jesus, he didn't seem all that concerned with those things, but he did seem really concerned with like what we do with our money and how we treat others. And how we treat the marginalized and those that are down, and how do we bring justice and mercy to the forefront of all of the ways that we engage in those relationships? Like, so like, where are we focusing our attention, I guess, is.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, I was going to ask you for that illustration, because Sean used that illustration to set up the Doubt Night talk. Yeah. So I kind of hope that this conversation is helpful in regards to the series that we're entering into, which is called Doubt. We haven't heard any of Alex's messages on it yet. So
who knows,
maybe we're completely done.
Who knows where we're going to go
with
it.
It's called Doubt. So if we're off base,
do not have doubts.
That's on the branding. I'm just going to blame it on the brand. No, I think it's super important for us to have these conversations and be open as a church to having these conversations. I know for me personally, when I was wrestling with some of these questions, where are we at?
No.
We're doing okay.
Yeah.
I don't know how deep I went into it in the sermon that I preached when I mentioned it this season of my life, but I read all the theologians that I was told you shouldn't read.
Mm.
I read atheists, I read, you know, mystics, all these different things. All these folks that were labeled as heretics by different educational systems and Bible colleges that I went to.
Yeah.
And the thing, as time went on, the common denominator that kept going up to the top was that Jesus was the smartest, most compelling, with the best and most beautiful ideas that I'd encountered.
Mm. Yeah.
And so a lot of my other theological frameworks started to fall by the wayside, or just be held open-handedly. I kind of still hold this, but I don't even care if I'm wrong about this or that issue. But my relationship with Jesus and his ideas about how the world should work, and it just it got stronger and stronger and stronger, to the point where now, like, just talking about the kingdom of God, talking about his way, can just move me to tears because I'm so compelled by who he was.
Yeah, I have this throat tickle.
Yeah. Go for it, man.
I don't want to be coughing into the mic.
Yeah. That's the worst.
Yeah.
Anyway, so that's maybe a good story of a deconstruction where the end result of deconstruction is a deeper faith, a stronger, more excited faith about the person of Christ.
Well, like, even when you're saying that's a good story of deconstruction, I think lends itself to show that, like, there's this mentality around deconstruction or having questions or wrestling with some of these topics that just wasn't always necessarily welcomed. And then it created that as a concept. And I think that God just calls us to that. Like, that is our relationship with him, that we continue to learn and seek him, and we continue to be transformed by the Spirit and what we're learning and what we're experiencing and the perspective that, you know, different aspects of life gives us. And that is just healthy pursuit and being a follower of Jesus. And we don't need to put a name to it except being a follower of Jesus. And if it looks that way, like a deconstruction type thing at times, I'm so sorry, everyone. That's quite all right.
Yeah. You know?
So,
yeah. One question I like to ask during the interview process, if we bring on new staff, I can't remember if I asked you this,
no,
but is when was the last time you changed your mind about something related to faith? And if they can't pinpoint a significant moment, I usually think it's actually a lack of maturity. Because I think that you an ability to change your mind about some of the more tertiary issues related to faith is a sign that you are walking a living relationship with the living God. Yeah. So, do you need to grab some water or something?
Dude, I even thought to myself I should probably bring water into here.
Yeah.
But no, I mean, that is like a great question, and I've shared this story with so many people. So if you've heard it, I apologize, but it's been really instrumental in my life. Is I've worked in a fireworks stand for a really long time, so that's a whole nother side note.
There you go.
But
youth ministry, fireworks stand, yeah, and another side
with the youth most of the time. Yeah. But during the really slow days, we're always like chatting about different things and, you know, stalking and learn, you know, just getting to know each other. And a couple years back, there was a conversation that went something like the whole, what would you ask God if you were here right now and you had one question to ask? And everyone was giving their thoughts, and the answers ranged from the funny ones to like, how many hairs are on my head, or how many times have I said a bad word because I know you know, to more kind of like philosophical questions of like, why do you let bad things happen to good people, or you know, why can't you just make all of us know and believe and follow you? And we're having this discussion, and someone says, Sean, what would you ask? And without even really thinking, it was kind of one of those, like, I was watching myself say this type of moment. I was like, you know what would be really interesting? I would love to know what I hold as 100% truth that I'm dead wrong about. That, like, I have been taught that thing and I would defend it with everything that I have and just bet the mortgage on it, but I actually was wrong. Because I guarantee you that there are those things that I have thought or, you know, believed or even taught to other people. And God's like, oh, man, no. But that's okay. Like, I love you anyways. Keep pursuing me. But, like, you're wrong about that.
Yeah.
Because 100% of us are probably wrong about something at some point in our lives. So what have you changed your mind about? I think that that is just like holding that openly and saying, okay, I'm willing to continue to learn and hear other people's perspectives and then take all of that information and data and formulate, you know, my perspective on that thing. And it's not a cop out or a wishy-washy thing to say that you're changing your mind or that you don't have like formed ideas and, you know, what you believe to be true. But like, it also means that, we can't live with that kind of rigidity as well. So,
yeah, I love that. So I had, a professor in my first year of Bible college, or not actually it was started a different Bible college, but my first year at Moody Bible Institute, one of the profs in the theology department, he was like great prof, really, really good with the students, brilliant, brilliant, brilliant guy. And one of his practices was like one of the days of the week or maybe a couple of days a week, he would go and actually have lunch in the student lunch dining hall or whatever. And he would just pick new random students to just sit and build relationship with. So really cool guy. My first year, I came in, I was like, I'd had this renaissance of my life and soul. And I just, you know, I studied a ton prior to going to this school.
Mm-hmm.
And so I thought I was pretty smart stuff. So he sat down with me freshman year at this college and we're chatting and I'm like, oh man. And I'm talking about, you know, Calvinism and Arminius probably was Arminianism was probably my thing at the time.
Yeah.
And he's just listening to me and I'm like, oh, I can't believe that they would do this, especially because of this verse and that and all this stuff. And he just sat there and listened. And he's like, oh man, I love that you're pursuing and learning and stuff. And that was that sort of the end of the lunch and we went our separate ways. He didn't engage the conversation, interject any additional data. He just listened.
Yeah.
And then my senior year, I remember walking through the dining hall and looking over and there he was with three freshmen yucking it up. And it suddenly reminded me of all the things I told him at that meeting
that you no longer believe,
several of which were actually heresy. Heresy, like the whole church agreed that it was heresy.
Yeah,
like I can't even remember which thing it was. He didn't correct me, but then I looked over and I saw him sitting with these freshmen. I was a senior, and I now knew how foolish I was, and my respect for him went through the roof because he had the patience and the kindness and the mercy to know that I was on a journey and that I needed to wrestle and that I was at the right place to wrestle and that I was going to get there.
What a beautiful example of just like giving you the time and the space and knowing that you were on that journey.
And not correcting me.
And that, because that is what we are naturally inclined to do all the time. It's like, actually, no. And this is why. Yeah. And here's all the arguments against that.
Like, he knows I'm enrolled in his class next semester, and I'm like,
and you're gonna learn.
I'm gonna learn it, and so that is like respect,
wisdom, right there.
My respect for him just like skyrocketed, and I looked over there, and I was like, this guy's awesome.
Yeah. I'm the worst at that, by the way. That's where I like feel I need to grow and mature is because like it was modeled for me to like win the argument.
Yeah.
And this is how you engage in these topics. And this is what you say. And this is what scripture says. And this is how you defend your faith. And so coming out of that model, even when I've changed my mind, I still act like those ways. Like I'm just on the other side of the coin, but I'm still like, now I've taken what I've learned and I continue to push it. And so that I think that there's a lot of like growth and wisdom and maturity in that prof of just being like, okay, like this is a process. This is not one conversation. And that's what you and I talked about after Doubt Night too.
Yeah.
Is like, you know, how did the event go? It went well, but like, this is just a step. This is a process. This is creating this mentality or this environment, you know, and normalizing it with our students, and it will continue on.
Yeah.
And we'll have other Doubt Nights, which will be events, or there will be series like When in Doubt. But that doesn't mean that like we finished this thing. Awesome. We addressed all of those things and now we can move on, you know?
Yeah, so. Absolutely. And I honestly think like that professor models for me how I think God interacts with our doubts is he's like, but I like, I don't understand why this is happening to me. And he's like, I love you.
Yeah.
We're going to walk through this together. And you're like, but what do you think about this? Well, we'll talk about that when you're ready. You know, like he's just so patient and like, he's not freaking out.
No.
We're the ones freaking out and God's not freaking out. I just, and this is why it's okay, I think, to have the doubts. Like God's not afraid of our incorrect theology.
Right.
He actually knows that he knows his plan for our spiritual maturity is right on schedule.
Yeah.
Like it's the pacing is it's unfolding exactly on schedule, and he's not in a rush to get us to a destination spiritually or theologically that we aren't ready for yet.
Right.
And so he knows that this is one piece that needs to happen. So another, let's talk about briefly,
sure,
a guy that might be controversial for some. One of the guys I read is Richard Rohr.
Mm-hmm.
Awesome guy, more of a mystic Christian. I don't know how much John Mark Comer's three phases of life thing, Richard Rohr talks about first life, second life a lot. But in one of his books, I think it's called Falling Upward, he talks about, he actually breaks it into three.
Yeah.
His first life, second life, third life. This was super duper helpful for me.
Yeah.
First life is what you described. Like, first life is very black and white. This is right. This is wrong. It's sort of that,
according to the person who's teaching it to me.
Yeah. And even to yourself, like you grab onto it. Okay. Yeah. I've consumed. What's the right answer? What's the wrong answer? And how do I engage this? And that's part of the process, right?
No.
And then second life is when you start to realize that that really rigid system doesn't work as well as you'd like. And there's some areas that are actually pretty gray.
Mm.
And there's fluidity in conversations, or there's different points of view or whatever. But one of the markers of second life is that you're really a little bit pissed off at everyone who's still in first life.
Mm-hmm.
And you're a little bit pissed off that you were ever in first life.
Mm.
And third life is when you have the maturity to know that both are necessary.
Yeah.
And you can look at someone in first life and know that they're okay. Just like the professor did with me. They're okay. They're in the process. They're really in the rigid stage of their theological formation. And they're going to get to a place where that rigidity doesn't work in the real world and doesn't even work with the Bible anymore.
Right.
And they'll move into second life. And then they'll be pissed off that they ever were in first.
Yeah.
And eventually they'll realize. And third life is marked by a vibrant love and conversational relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
That like is comfortable with the journey of life. And I'm like, I just want it. Like, and that is so true for me, especially when right after I got sort of through this season, if you can even finish a season, but like through this season of deconstruction, and actually was comfortable saying, no, I'm actually comfortable being on staff at a church. I love Jesus. I'm all in. I can affirm all of the creeds that South holds to,
right,
so forth. I was kind of angry that I'd ever felt differently than that.
That.
And
yeah.
I was really annoyed with people who hadn't gone on that part of the journey yet.
Yeah.
And now I'm trying to and longing for that season where I have the maturity to let people be where they are.
Yeah.
And trust the Spirit of God to lay out a journey for them rather than me laying out a journey for them.
Yeah.
That's super hard. You know, that resonate with you?
Oh, yeah. It definitely resonates with me. And it's like, man, I'm hopeful for
I hope I won't be that mature.
I'm hopeful for that because, yeah, I think, you know, as you were saying that, it's just like, I got this visualization of like, okay, that's just God's goodness and his love and his mercy that has been extended to us overflowing out into all of our other relationships. Like when we know and fully understand and grasp it that well, then it's going to ultimately impact all of the other people. And then we're not going to be pissed off at ourselves for having been in that first life. We're not going to be frustrated with those who are still there. whatever that means or looks like.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, it's so funny. Like I feel a little uncomfortable talking about it because it's like, well, I don't want to offend anyone. But then it's like, oh, well, what's that about? It's like, oh, because like I grew up in a situation where we don't talk about this kind of stuff. So I feel myself like stumbling even in the midst of this conversation about like, okay, what can I say and what can I not think or whatnot. But yeah, I think that like being able to grow in that and mature in that wisdom and in God's arms, so much so that it overflows into all of those different relationships and aspects of our lives, is like beautiful.
Yeah. And you know what? I think the irony of the whole first life, second life, third life is we have this assumption that everyone in third life, which is the pinnacle,
right?
All agree theologically.
Yeah.
Not true.
That's probably the marker of them being in the third life, when they're okay. Like not
so
all
I'm
agreeing.
Not saying that like they all graduate and all land on the exact same theological. That's not at all what I'm saying. Yeah, what I'm saying is that like they're actually okay with God being God and them being humans and God having plans for people. And so, you know, I've met some old just followers of Jesus who just exude his heart, his way.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you ever to talk, like pin him against the wall and say, what do you believe about this theological thing? You might meet people who are in different theological camps, but they're like, yeah, but really the real important thing is it is Jesus and his love for me has changed my life. And that's what really matters.
Right.
And that's what's beautiful. So, well, I'm going to actually look at, we did have one question. I don't think it's fair for us. We only have, wow, we managed to go 46 minutes.
I know.
Too shabby.
Maybe it will be like 15
without Alex.
Yeah.
But I'm going to look at it. I don't think we can answer this question without it. Oh, there's two. This Eastern morning. Oh, we already covered that one last week. Phew. One, tours diverge in the wood. Oh, no, this is a comment for Alex because that's his, a quote from one of his favorite poems. All right, we're going to save this question, I think, for when Alex is back on the show. So come back next week.
Thanks for having me. And we're a little ahead of schedule, and I think it has to do with the fact that we didn't spend 5 minutes talking about nothing at the beginning. So
what? We talked about me not knowing how to run the podcast.
Oh, that is true.
But the gear's running. I hope you heard this.
Yeah.
Because I had a fun conversation. Yeah. If they didn't hear it, that would be sad.
Well,
we'll find out in a moment.
We got to enjoy it. So, yeah.
All right. All right. Here's my awkward moment where I try and find the stop button. And thank you all for tuning in.
Thanks.
Do all the things you're supposed to do on podcasts and YouTube channels. Thank you. Bye.